over the next 5 weeks. And we're going to be talking about this whole issue of single-minded people are blessed. Now, you can be single-minded and be blessed apart from God. You can be a very spiritual person, be single-minded, be blessed, but not by God. We have the prosperity gospel that is going out in a very intense way in the evangelical community. In fact, there is a video that's going out right now of one of the most prominent woman preachers who says that she was taken up into the throne room of God and she saw the face of God. She said it wasn't that clear. It was a little obscured, but she saw the face of God and she received a new divine blessing from God that she would now be able to leverage for more prosperity. People would listen to her more. People would be hanging on her every word. I just want to let you know, I haven't seen the face of God. All right? I haven't been taken up to the throne room of God. I don't have anything exciting to tell you about, okay? So I can't say, oh, we're going to take this message around the world, like this woman says that she can do now and that she has been doing. And she's even a counselor to the president. Some of you say, oh, now I know who you're talking about. Oh, boy. Anyway, that is not what we're talking about when we say a single-minded person, people are blessed. That is not what we're looking at. Material blessings. We're not looking at prospering at this time. As I have said in the past, many, many people who are heathens are prospering materially, financially, in a tremendous way. And they don't even believe in God. They don't even believe he exists. And yet they're prospering tremendously. They're single-minded in making sure that they receive the blessings that this world can provide them. And they've cracked the code on what that means. But what does it mean for us to truly experience God's blessings in our lives? That's what we want to look at. And we're looking at the book of James. And when we do, we need to ask ourselves, why do we look at James? All right? Why do we look at James, the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do I want to listen to James, a messianic Jew, who spoke to messianic Jews? Why is this epistle so important to me? Why should I listen to a man who mocked Jesus when he walked this earth? That's what James did as the half-brother of Jesus. This is the one who is writing this epistle, the half-brother of Jesus. In John chapter 7, he mocked Jesus. He dishonored Jesus. He said, why don't you go up to Jerusalem at this time for the feast? Don't you want people to know who you are? You're acting and walking around as if you're the Messiah. So they were mocking him. In fact, James considered Jesus to be crazy. In Mark chapter 3, verse 21, he says the family is talking about Jesus as being beside himself. That was the initial reference to schizophrenia. Except I don't think they would have accepted that. But anyway, he's looking at Jesus as being beside himself. And later on in that Mark chapter 3, the family goes to try and talk some sense into Jesus. This is the man who wrote this book. Why should I listen to this man? Well, one of the reasons is because he was radically saved. at the crucifixion, when he saw the events unfold and he saw Jesus die on the cross, he made a commitment. Tradition says he made a commitment not to eat again. He was going to starve himself to death. He must have been happy when Jesus was raised the third day, huh? When you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you find out where Paul says that Jesus appeared to the 500. He appeared to the apostles. Then what does he say? He appeared to James and then to me, least of all of the apostles. He had a special meeting with his brother James, his half-brother James. And so this man has been radically changed. He's a man who is now seeing himself no longer as the brother of Jesus, but as the slave, the bondservant. That's what that word is, a slave. Not someone who is just serving. He is someone who has been bought by Jesus with his blood. Jesus owns him. I am your slave to do what you want. And when he says there, I'm the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has good doctrine. I want to listen to someone who has good doctrine. He is proven to be inspired by the Holy Spirit because he is saying God and the Lord Jesus Christ, they're equal. I'm servants of both of them. They are on the same level, God Almighty. I want to listen to someone who says, Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. Caesar is not my Lord. They're living in the Roman Empire. Caesar was lifted up as Lord. In fact, there were tests of good citizenship at times where you would have to go and the bust of Caesar would be there and you would have to offer incense and declare he is Lord. But the Christians got into a lot of trouble because they were unwilling to do that. They who were truly alive were unwilling to say and to allow Caesar to have any of the honor of being Lord. Jesus was the one who was Lord. The Lord Jesus, a good Jewish name, Jesus, Joshua, the one who saves. And then Christ. Christ meaning the anointed one, the anointed king. So James is saying right here in the beginning, he is saying, listen, I am the slave of the one who is Lord over all. I am the slave of Jesus who came to Israel, to his own, as the true king of Israel and someday king of kings of all. And so that's a powerful opening, isn't it? That's why I want to listen to this writer, this person who is indebted to the Lord Jesus Christ and has good doctrine. God and the Lord Jesus Christ are deity. I'm looking to him. Well, I want that for my life. And so I'm going to listen to this man. I'm going to listen to him because he was the one who was the leader of the early church, Jerusalem. I'm going to listen to him because he was the one who understood how to make sure that division did not occur between the Jews and the Gentiles. He wrote a letter. He had a letter that Paul and Silas would take, and that letter would communicate to the Gentiles exactly what they needed to do, but that they did not need to become Jews. It was a powerful moment in the life of the church that everyone was looking to James to give direction. He was the leader of thousands and thousands in Jerusalem, in the main church. Now, he was someone who was called, a nickname that had been given to him, James the Wise. I want to listen to someone who is wise. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this book has so much for us. This author has so much for us. And we need to respond to his direction. The Apostle Paul took direction specifically from James and the other elders in Acts chapter 21. As his ministry was beginning to take a different turn, he was taking direction from James. So all of these things point to a man that tells us we should be listening. And if we are single-minded, we are going to be people who want to respond and accept what he has taught in this sermon. Notice I say sermon because it's not a letter. He didn't write it as a letter. He wrote it similarly to the book of Proverbs. When I read the book of Proverbs, there are themes that I pick up in chapter 1. Then he revisits it in chapter 2 and chapter 6 and chapter 7 and 8 and 10. And what is it? Well, wisdom. He speaks of wisdom, and then he speaks of it in another time. He speaks of hard work, and then he speaks of work another time. He speaks of what it means to be a fool and what it means to be wise at different times. It's almost like a cycle of themes that the book of Proverbs goes through. This is exactly what is happening in the book of James. He's cycling through riches. He talks about the rich and the poor. He talks about the problem of divisions. He talks about the problems of the tongue, of fighting with one another. He talks about being exalted and being humbled, but he talks about it at different times throughout the letter. And I say letter, throughout the sermon. And so it's given in a form of wisdom, and I want that wisdom to guide my life. I want to listen to someone who was a martyr. I want to listen to someone who was willing to give his life for this message, for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was told to go and stand at the top of the temple and renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. Annas, the high priest, who was the one who convicted Jesus and sentenced him to death, called for his death, now was in power again at this time. And the governor, the Roman governor, went back to Rome and had a two-week period where there was no Roman governor. This was in 62 AD. And so at this moment, he seized power and he said, we've got to get rid of James. James has too much influence over these thousands and thousands of Christians who are growing here in Jerusalem. We're losing our effect. And so he said, if you want to live, you go on top of the temple and address everyone and tell them that Jesus Christ is not the Messiah. That Jesus is not the Messiah. He went up there and he said, Jesus is Lord of all. He is the Messiah. He said the opposite and started to preach. They pushed him off. They pushed him off the temple. He did not die when he hit the ground. He was still alive. And he started to pray for his persecutors. And they, in anger, they started to stone him and club him to death. And as they were doing it, he was still praying for them. I want to listen to someone like that. I want to listen to someone who lived out their Christianity to the very end, no matter the pressure. So when we hear this teaching, we can have in our minds, this is a person we can trust. Now, who is it that he's writing to? To the 12 tribes. Notice he didn't say to the lost tribes of Israel. Have you ever heard the lost tribes of Israel? There is no such thing as the lost tribes of Israel. Think of it. Does the Lord Jesus know all the hairs on your head? Yeah. Can we now take a DNA test and figure out how we where we have come from and who, what our background is and what kind of ethnicity we have? We can do that, can't we? If we can do that, how much more does God know where all the Jews are in the world? He knows. And so they're not lost, and James knows that, and he says, to the 12 tribes, which are scattered abroad. Now, why are they scattered? Well, we just went through the book of Nehemiah and we said, well, there was a captivity 500-600 years prior to the time of Christ, but that was a forced captivity. They had Assyria come and take the 10 northern tribes, and then after that, the two southern tribes were taken into captivity to Babylon and then Persia, and then were under the Persian Empire. So for 70 years, they were in captivity. Many of them came back to Israel to populate Israel, but not all of them. Some of them stayed there in Babylon, there in the east, and made their livelihood. They didn't want to go back. Now, think of this. They didn't want to go back to where? The promised land. The land that God had given to them. They were now in a land that they said, no, I'm better off here. Be careful. Be careful about where you are so that you can say, this is the best place that God wants me to be. Now, for us, that is the church. See, for a Jew, it was the nation of Israel. God promised and said, you are my called out ones. And you are going to proclaim to the whole world the Messiah. You are going to show to the world and you are going to give to the world the greatest blessing they've ever received. And that is the Messiah. And they said, oh, that's great, but I'm going to stay here in Babylon. I'm not going to be part of that. How sad. How sad. Well, that's the same way it is with us. Now, if you consider yourself to be alive in Christ, then you need to be committed to his local church. You need to say, I have identity. I have a place in the local church. And I want everyone to know this is most important to me because this is where God starts his work for the world. Through his local church. I want to be committed there. Well, there was a second scattering that took place after this one. And some people say the second one was voluntary. The first one was involuntary. But about 100 years before the time of Christ, the Roman Empire had come to the point where they had made roads all over the Roman Empire. They also provided a second option, and that was one language, the Greek language. So what does that do for business? That's pretty powerful. I can now take my goods. I can now travel to different places. I can now have a communication with everybody because everyone realizes that in the Roman Empire, you speak Greek. And so I can do business. So many of the Jews saw the opportunity to make money, to make a business. And so they traveled around the Roman Empire. 10,000 Jews were in Rome alone, but they were all over the Roman Empire. We know that. One of the ways we know that is from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost took place, they had 13 different nationalities of Jews from all over the Roman Empire who were attending that feast. And so here we have a second scattering of Jews all over the Roman Empire. They too said, you know what? I think it's better over there. I think I can make more money over there. I think I can be more successful in Rome, in Corinth, in Athens. And so they would move to these places rather than stopping and saying, where is the work of God for a Jewish person? It's in the nation of Israel. Because we're the ones who are going to proclaim to all the world, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed through us. Because we're going to receive the Messiah. Can you imagine trying to tell your friend, hey, listen, you know what? The nation of Israel is going to receive the Messiah. That's the most important thing. Why aren't you there? Why aren't you committed to the nation then? Why aren't you working to build up the nation? That would be a good question, wouldn't it? And that's the same way it is now when people say, I'm a Christian. What church are you a part of? Well, I attend a few churches. I'm not really committed. What are you telling them? The local church is not that important. I can do this on my own. That is why we have official membership here at the church. I want people understanding it's a commitment to a group of people who can count on you. And that you see, this is the place I need to be committed. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Well, there's going to be a lot of people who are get rich and a lot of people who are poor. You know people like that, don't you? Who have emigrated here to the States from other countries. They become very wealthy. Some become or stay very poor, don't they? How do these two groups relate? Well, James is going to address that issue. He's going to be addressing that issue as he goes through the teaching. You know, when I look at this, he starts off the book. He starts off the book after chapter, after the first verse there. And he says, count it all joy, my brethren. Right after those greetings, the first thing he says is, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Now, that's good for an opening for a sermon, isn't it? What would have you said if the first thing, count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter hard times, when you encounter oppression, when you encounter opposition, when you encounter trials on your life from without and from within, consider it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let patience, let your endurance, hupomene, let your endurance, that when you're proven to be a true Christian, you're going to have some reservoirs of strength built up. And let that endurance, let that patience have its perfect work. Let it cause you to continue to depend on the Lord, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, James knows about wisdom, doesn't he? Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Oh, God, I need wisdom on how to be successful in life and make lots of money. That's not what he's talking about. God, I need wisdom on how to shine as a Christian committed to the local church when trials come into my life, when testing comes into my life, when opposition comes against me. I need to be able to shine for you. God, would you give me wisdom on how to conduct my life? Boy, that's not on the radar of too many people today, is it? Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. You don't have to say, oh, God, you must think I'm stupid. No, he doesn't have any reproach for you. He wants you to come. Ask. Guess what? He knows you don't have wisdom. He knows you need his wisdom. It'll be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. Let him ask in faith, single-minded. God, you have the answers. That's single-mindedness. God, you have the direction for my life. God, your word is going to guide me. I'm going to look to you. That's single-minded. Let him ask in a focus that God is the one who he's going to look to. And when he sees what God wants for his life, he's not going to argue. He's not going to say, do you have anything else? Do you have another possibility? You're going to embrace what you see. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. You're all over the place. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded. He's not single-minded. He's not a man of faith. If you are going to be a man or a woman of faith, it means that you're going to say, God, I trust in what you've said. I trust in the direction that you've given to me. Oh, I haven't read your word for the last 6 months. You don't want God's wisdom. You might say, oh, God, I need direction. Please give me direction. Have you read his word? See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The word of God. He is a double-minded man. He's unstable in all of his ways. In other words, he's making bad decisions. You know, as I think of the church, and I think of us in a hostile world, the Jews who were in the Roman Empire were in a hostile world. We too are in a hostile world. We need to trust that Jesus has all the direction we need, and that he's given it to us in his written word. And that we need to cry out to God and go to his word and say, Lord, I need direction from you through your word. When I read your word and you communicate to me and I understand what you're saying, Lord, help me not argue with what you've said. Help me to be obedient to what you've said. That is a single-minded man or a woman. Are you single-minded today? Or are you double-minded? Are you someone who is saying, well, I maybe this way would be better? Blessed is the man who endures, holds up under pressure and endures temptation, for when he has been approved, when he has been shown to be the real deal, when he is shown to be the Christian who says, well, this is what God wants me to do, then I'm going to do it. It doesn't matter how much pressure is on my life. It doesn't matter that the easy way is over here on the broad way. No, I'm going to continue on this narrow path that I chose to be on when I repented of all my wickedness. And I let go of all my self-righteousness, all my false goodness. And I embrace the righteousness of Christ. I'm going to listen now to my Savior. He will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now that sounds like a blessing, doesn't it? Single-mindedness brings true blessing, eternal blessing. But a single-minded person is someone who knows, I have to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to be his slave. I have to be willing to do all that he asks me to do when I read through his word. In James chapter 5, James is recycling. He's working through all of these themes, wisdom and looking to the Lord. And he's saying to them now, because in James chapter 5, he talks about the rich, how they oppress the poor. And he is saying, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. He's saying to his brothers, many of them are suffering all through the Roman Empire because they haven't experienced as much success as they thought. They also are experiencing persecution as Jews in the Roman Empire. And so a lot of what they believed was going to happen is not happening. And here they are hearing James speak to them. And he is saying, you know what? Look to the prophets. Well, who's he going to use as a prophet? Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the patience of Job. Why does he bring Job up to these people? Job is a man who said, you know what? I am committed to the Lord. Blessed is the Lord. All has been taken away, that's okay. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I will serve him no matter. And so now James is saying, remember Job. He also looks to other prophets, but in this he is saying, remember Job and see the end intended by the Lord. That the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Now, You might say, see, Pastor, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He gave him children to replace the children that died. He gave him more of all the wealth than he ever had. Oh, look at how compassionate and merciful he was. That's not the compassion and mercy that James is speaking about. God was patient as Job was going through this terrible trials and temptations by the enemy of his soul, Satan, and by other fellow believers that were around him who came and they were to be his comforters, but they didn't comfort him. And so we see, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. This is Job speaking in Job 42. This is the blessing that I want. This is single-mindedness. Job says, I've heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. He understood what was needed in order to have a relationship with God. That was his blessing. He was not asking for his children back. He was not asking for his wealth back. He was so filled with the truth that God is the creator and that he is the one who is created. And he needed to humble himself before the creator. He now had his eyes open. He says, you know, I heard of you. And James is going to talk to us and say, you know what? It's not just the hearing of the word. It's what? The doing of the word. Doing it means you truly see what it's all about, and it leaves no course but to enter into it. Job is saying, I heard, but now I see. And he responds by doing, doesn't he? When you see sin in your life, do you respond in repentance or do you argue? Well, it's not that bad. Or I don't want to think about it. Or I'm sure it's going to pass. Or it'll get better. Job, I repent in dust and ashes. I hate myself because I am sinning against this most holy God. I thought I knew. I thought I understand. That's what happens when we go through life. We're trying to make life work until the opposition comes. We stop and we say, God, please give me wisdom. And he says, remember Job. Job thought he had all the answers. Until he finally truly listened and heard God. Until you finally listen to God's word and you see what it is that he wants for your life, then you repent, meaning you turn away from what you've been doing and you do what he's called you to do. How can you be blessed in your everyday life? Obviously, single message people are blessed by using the right key. And we're going to look at this just for a couple minutes right now. I say this is the message for the day, but really it was the introduction to the book. This is just a little foray into it. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. I heard of you, but I didn't see. See, what we need to do is receive so that we can see clearly and then respond. That is what is going to change our inner man. We need our inner man changed. We need to do the word. Don't be just a hearer. Ask yourself, how am I fulfilling the word in my life? If I'm not fulfilling it, I'm deceiving myself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of person he is, what kind of man he is. But he looks into the perfect law of liberty. Have you looked into the law of liberty? And it's not a forgetful doer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. You'll be blessed. You'll be a single-minded person. How will you be blessed if you look into the perfect law of liberty and continue in it? Now, you look into God's word. You look into the law. And you will say, you will hear, do not murder. And Jesus made it very clear, That is an issue of the heart. Murder begins in the heart when you're angry with your brother, when you're unforgiving with someone. Think of this. You hear the word. Are you a doer of the word by forgiving the person who has hurt you? You might say, well, Pastor, you don't know how deeply they hurt me. In this circumstance, I'm not going to forgive them. You're a double-minded person. You go to the word and you say, you know what, God, I don't like what you're saying in this circumstance of my life. Do you have any other answer for me? You're a double-minded person. You're not going in faith. You're going in a fishing expedition. You're fishing for an answer that you want. You don't want God's answer. You want your answer that's going to continue to let you do what you're doing. Unforgiveness. So if you are going to look into the perfect law of liberty and you're going to continue in it, it means you're going to respond to the Ten Commandments on what they say to you. In James 2, he's recycling back to this law of liberty. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, what is that? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, it's not talking about the law of liberty. It's talking about the royal law. But if you have your Bible, and if you're looking on your phone with your Bible, you will see that he's talking about the law of liberty. If you show partiality and you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors, for whatever shall keep the whole law, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit murder, who said that, do not commit adultery, who said that? Jesus. You know, we say, well, no, he's talking about the Ten Commandments. He is, but he's talking about Jesus talking about the Ten Commandments. He who said, he's quoting his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, if you don't forget that person that you're angry with, if you don't forgive that person who you want nothing to do with, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged. There it is. By the law of liberty. The law of liberty is the Ten Commandments. Jesus used it. We need to use it in our lives. The key to a single-minded person is to go to the law of liberty and to say, what is it saying to my life? Am I going to accept it? Matthew 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart and they defile a man. They make him unclean. Do you want to be an unclean person? That doesn't sound like a blessing. You are going to make a mess out of your life. If you do not understand what is in your heart, you want to look into the mirror of the law of liberty and say, oh, is that in my heart? Unforgiveness. That makes me unclean. I'm defiled. Meaning, I am creating problems in my relationship with the Lord. If I'm a true Christian. If I'm not a true Christian, then I'm going to be defiled, not only in this area, but in many areas of life. And it's going to create a lot of problems. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Sounds like he's going through the Ten Commandments, doesn't it? And that's what Jesus is doing. How will you be blessed? How will you be blessed? By looking into the perfect law of liberty. He looks into the perfect law and continues in it. Do you continue in it? Do you continue in the law of liberty? Have you looked at the Ten Commandments this past week and says, God, do I worship you alone? Or do I think that there's some other things in life that are of extreme value and worth? What is it? Go through the Ten Commandments. Lord, do I honor my parents? Lord, do I have a forgiving heart? Lord, do I have sexual immorality in my heart? You go right through the Ten Commandments. Are you a doer? Is it being put into action in your life as you surrender. When you use the perfect law of liberty as the key to see what is in your heart and respond with obedience, your blessing will be that you are not defiled. That you're not defiled. Who wants to be unclean? We were out on the street yesterday, and some of the ladies saw another lady who was struggling. And they went up to help her, and she had defecated in her clothing. And she was just miserable and just needed help, and they tried to buy her some new clothes and whatever. But can you imagine? That is a good illustration of being defiled spiritually. You defecate in your spiritual life when you're not a doer of the law of liberty. I love that James says it's a liberating experience. It's salvation for the soul. Why wouldn't I want the royal law to love my neighbor as myself as the liberating law, looking into the law of liberty? Why would I not want to look into that and experience more and more freedom into my life? That's where the Apostle Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 6, starting with verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Don't deceive yourselves. That's what James says too. Don't be deceived. You look into the law of liberty and you say, it's not that bad. I like what I'm doing. You're deceiving yourself. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will what? Inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such were some of us. So what do I do from the point of being gloriously released and delivered from this life of defilement? I don't want to go back to defilement. I want to hear and do. I want to look into the word, to the law of liberty. And I want it to affect my life. And I want to say, oh God, I want to worship you alone. I want to honor my parents. I want to forgive. Lord, I don't want to be filled with coveting. I want to make sure that I'm a giver and not someone who is a thief. You were washed. You were sanctified. And you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Sanctified, set apart, justified. That's who we are in Christ Jesus. You might say, Pastor, I'm not in Christ Jesus. You need to allow the law of God to convict you of your wickedness. And you need to turn away from that wickedness. Acknowledge that's defilement. That's death. I want to turn away and I want to put my faith and trust in Christ alone. That is your moment of being transformed and transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. If you stay in the kingdom of darkness, you're going to spend eternity in hell forever and ever. A single-minded person is blessed. A single-minded person who looks into the law of liberty has the key to a life of blessing. When you look into the law of liberty with the attitude of, I'm going to make sure this changes me. I'm going to make sure that this wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ changes me so that I am his slave, as James, I'm the slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. Amen? Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. I pray that as we continue in it, Lord, that it will build and strengthen and guide us. And I thank you for this. In your name, I pray. Amen.